There's something special about belonging to a close-knit family, a family that looks out for one another, a caring family. Now, I know that not all families are like that, at least not all the time. But there is a family we can belong to that is always there for us. We've seen how we are both adopted and born into this family spiritually. God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." The Bible uses family language to illustrate the relationship God wants to have with us, father, children, bride and groom, brothers and sisters, and others. God says when we accept Jesus, we join the whole family in heaven and earth. The head of this family is God, and one of his names is Father. Jesus invites us to address our God when we speak to him as our Father in heaven. So special is this name that Jesus instructed us never to call anyone on earth our Father in a spiritual sense. God is love. Therefore, he's our friend, and the relationship starts now. Let's explore what God has revealed to us about our Heavenly Father. Please come and join us. Lyle, what does God reveal to us about himself?
Well, Jeff, I think the most important thing in discussing, you know, the nature of God, where we really need to begin, is with the simple statement that John makes, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, where he simply says this: "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The first thing about the nature of God is that God is love.
We also see that there's only one God, monotheism. Exodus, for example, chapter 20, we read verse 2 and 3, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." So we see there's that one God that exists. There's not many gods, it's one.
So we have this word, what's that big word that we use? Monotheistic.
Yes, that's right.
Meaning one.
Yes.
In fact, in the very first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning God," the Hebrew word there is Elohim. And El is a reference to God's name. O is sort of the connector. And him is in plural. So there we go, in the very first verse, God is already sharing with us that he is not just a single God, but that there are three persons. There's a plurality of gods within the person of God.
Is that why it goes on to say in that verse, "Let us"?
Absolutely right, Jeff. Absolutely right. Let us make man in our image. And in fact, not only is that verse found in Genesis 1:26, it's found in Genesis 3:22, Genesis 11:7. So right here in the early part of Scripture are these interesting texts pointing to the plurality of God.
That's a hard word.
That is.
Yeah.
So right from the beginning, you're suggesting that God is not just a singular person, but rather it's manifest in more than one person.
There is a relationship, in other words, in the Godhead. There is a fellowship going on. There's a community. God is its own community right there in Genesis 1 verse 26. In fact, the beauty of the text, I believe, is in Genesis 1:26, where it says, "Let us make man in our image." God is sharing that relationship, that need of relationship in the heart of man. That's why we feel that need to be loved. We have the capacity to give love and to receive love. It's from God. It's a gift right there in the Garden of Eden. We see God sharing that attribute with his creatures, with Adam and Eve, and with us too.
I'd like you, Mendo, to help me when it says here, and this is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, in view of what we've just been talking about, how do we understand that verse? Because the verse says the Lord is one. That seems to contradict what we just found in Genesis.
The Bible talks about us as human beings, and we discussed a moment ago how that God said, let us make man in our, plural, image. We are made in the image of God. And here in the end of Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says this, in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they, that's plural, shall become one flesh. That's singular. And so the marriage relationship as instituted by God is an object lesson, a faint reflection somehow of the nature of God.
Okay, so you're saying that just as two people in the marriage become one, so the Godhead is one in that sense. Is that what you're saying?
And as a result of, you know, the hardships that we have here on earth at the moment, not all marriage relationships are as perfect as that. But the concept is that they're one in mind, one in thought, one in action, one in everything that they do, that they're perfectly united together as one, even though they're two individuals.
In fact, the word in Hebrew, it's very interesting, this, from Deuteronomy and Genesis, the same, ikad, which means one among others. So right there we see that when God says there's one God, it's one among others, and same word that Lyle has used, we see in Genesis 2:20-24. The two becomes one among others. So it's beautiful. It's not only one, because Moses could have used another word, yashid, for example, one alone, when he declared that thing in Deuteronomy 6:24, but he used ikad, which means one among others. So we see the Trinity right there in that text.
And it's interesting on that thought that there are a number of places in the Bible where all three members of the Godhead are mentioned together. So we can look at examples such as the conception of Jesus. We think of when he was baptized and the Father spoke from heaven, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove, and the Son came up from the water. We can think of the Great Commission where Jesus said, you know, go and baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And there are other places as well.
Well, we'll come back to that because that's a good point. Kyle, I just want to ask you, the word Trinity, how many times does it appear in the Bible?
Jeff, it's not in the Bible at all.
Wow, it's not in the Bible.
No, it isn't.
We're in trouble now.
Well, look.
Well, how can we espouse to believe something that's not in the Bible?
Well, while the word itself isn't found in the Bible, Jeff, clearly God's self-revelation to us, the disclosure of himself to us as human beings, is in the context of three persons. And we've looked at all of a number of different fascinating texts that clearly point, and just to go back to your point, is there a contradiction? I think there's a beautiful balance. Early on in Genesis 1, we see, let us make man, and a number of other clear indicators of the, can I get it right now, plurality of God. However, there's a balance with Deuteronomy 6:4. There's only one God. So I think it's a balanced view as God is very slowly and gently unfolding his nature and his character to his people. So yes, while the word isn't there, I think scripture clearly and unequivocally points to God's person as being three persons as representative of that Godhead.
Lyle, why is it important that we understand the Godhead in the sense of the three members of the Godhead? Why is that important to us?
Well, there's probably a number of different reasons why it's important, but for me personally, it illustrates, it all comes back to what we had at the very beginning, where God is love. And love is something that does not exist on its own.
Now, I think that's a very good point, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it, everybody recognises that God is love. That's true.
Love is incomplete. It doesn't truly exist without more than one being.
Yes.
I think, and God cannot be a God of love if he is singular.
Because long before there was a human being, therefore, how could God have manifested that love?
That's right.
Or any being. So it's in the context of that communion in the Trinity that love has been shared.
Now, you know, gentlemen, we've been using the word love absolutely correct But fascinatingly, Lyle, the first text that you quoted for us, 1 John 4:8, in the original Greek, the word is agape, which you'd be familiar with, I'm sure. And the New Testament writers grappled with this notion of love, because if human love cannot exist by itself, how much more then must God's love not be able to exist by itself? Because God's love is not human love. You know, human love, exactly. We use Greek words like phileo, friendship, you know, or eros for the erotic love between husband and wife. But the Bible writers use this word agape, which signifies unconditionalness, self-sacrifice, you know. And I'm just thinking, if this is true for human love, how much more then for God's love, which is self-abandoning? God's love therefore must exist, as you said, Jean-Noël, in the context of community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful to think that that this depth of love exists within the Godhead.
And this is what I was sharing, that this is what God will give to man as a gift. We were created in the image of God. That need of relationship, that need of love, and to share it with others. We're special, I believe, in fact, through that text. God will share himself to us.
That's a very, very good point. Now, Lyle, you were mentioning some of these occurrences of the grouping together of the three members.
Absolutely. Let's turn turn over to Matthew chapter 28. This is one of my favourites right here. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" So this is Jesus coming to his disciples. He's commissioning them now to go out to the world and to share his message with the world. And a part of that, sharing that message with the world, is sharing the reality of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And I guess the very fact that they're all put together on in the same sentence would suggest equality.
Equality.
It does.
I mean, it doesn't mention they're a human being going out in the name of St. John or St. Matthew or... It's the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which would seem to indicate that these three are equal.
Yes.
In fact, it's so interesting to see in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, how each one will exalt and honor the other. You know?
Yeah.
It's beautiful. I mean, the Holy Spirit will honor and exalt Christ. Christ will honor and exalt the Father. We see that in John 10. And then the Father will exalt and honor both of them. They're one.
Yes. I was fascinated to discover, Jeff, that over 15 times, in my counting at least, where Paul has Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He might say, the God of our Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit. And so over and over again in Paul's letters in particular, you have Father, Son, and Spirit. And as you've mentioned, Jeff, and equality. And what's special about this is that all three are involved in the plan of salvation. All three are actively involved in the redemption of humankind. And that's so exciting. It's not one, it's not the other. All three are involved. Something so special.
They have this specific function in the plan of salvation.
They do. They do. And, you know, I guess for us, look, we have to admit, this is a mystery. I mean, here we are, the four of us, trying to unpack something that is incomprehensible, you know. And yet, this is a beautiful point you've made there, Jean-Noël. It is a mystery. It is a mystery.
So are you saying then that we'll really never fully understand the Godhead?
No, I'm not saying that, Jeff, because clearly Scripture reveals the Godhead to us. But how do we understand it from a human standpoint? You know, could I say, look, it's like an apple that has skin and has the seed and has the core, which is not the apple. Everything is the apple, you know. Could I say it's like, three men that own a company? You've got the managing director, you might have your business manager and your sales manager. equal partners, equal ownership, equal authority, but they've got different functions within that company. I mean, these are some of the human ideas we try to use to conceptualize this
big God.
Very big God, isn't it?
In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. We're dealing with a mystery right there. But what I'm excited about the Bible is that God at least gives us enough information for us to have a picture of what's going on.
Yeah. You know, we don't know all the details.
No.
But there are some that are revealed.
Yes, what is revealed, mm-hmm. and we should not go perhaps further than what is revealed.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But what is revealed is clear enough for us to understand. And I think the illustrations that you were using, like the apple you were talking about, it's all the apple, as you say, and we're not suggesting that there's a mini God or
not by no means.
The Godhead consists of those three members. Did you have another text?
In fact, let me give an illustration. For me, when I try to explain to people, it's not the best, but at least it gives them an idea. Like water exists in three forms, H2O, particles of water. It exists in the form of solid, ice, water, liquid that we drink, and vapor. So I try to bring this idea just to give us an idea that God is three person in one, existing in the form of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, that's a brief illustration.
Another good illustration.
Yeah, those are better than mine, John Noel. I better take that from you.
The difficulty with this, I guess, when it comes to trying to describe and talk about the Trinity or the Godhead, the difficulty is that we don't have anything on this earth that we can say, well, it's just like that.
That's right.
Yeah. That's it, Jeff.
You know, we can come to illustrations like we've been talking about, and they fit to an extent, but not fully.
Because it's God,
yes.
Every human illustration is imperfect.
So could we perhaps just review then that I don't think anyone has any difficulty understanding that God the Father is God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Is that? What about, Kyle, helping us with the fact Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, what biblical evidence do we have that he was God?
Yes.
The second member of the Godhead, and not just a created being or a lesser God, as some folk have imagined to be.
Yes.
What verses could you suggest?
Now, you know, Jeff, very often we'd go to the New Testament, and there's ample evidence, which I'm sure we'll unpack in a few moments. But just if I could mention three texts in the Old Testament that already show the divinity of Jesus in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it speaks about God being high and exalted. And then in Isaiah 6, verse 1, it speaks again of God, Yahweh, being high and exalted. And very interesting, this notion of God being high and lifted up is then used of Jesus in Isaiah 52 and verse 13, that he'd be high and exalted, which is a reference to his death on the cross. So there we have two clear indicators of God being high and lifted up. And those terms in the Old Testament are used of Jesus Christ. So here we have Old Testament evidence, I believe, pointing clearly, prophetically, that Jesus would indeed be the Son of God. When we come to the New Testament, one of my favorite texts is Mark chapter 2 and verse 9. Okay. And I'll read it for you. It says, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this, of course, is a divine prerogative. Mm-hmm. This is something that God alone can do. Mm-hmm. And here Jesus clearly says, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. So here's one example, Jeff.
Well, I'm just thinking, Kyle, as you're saying that if we don't accept the fact that is a mark of divinity, to being able to forgive sins, the Jews certainly understood it, didn't they?
They did.
Because they wanted to stone him to death.
Exactly, yes. You
know, so they were very clear in their mind what he was saying.
That's correct.
It wasn't the only thing that they wanted to stone him to death for, because in John chapter 8, Jesus claims to be the great I Am, the self-existent one.
Wow.
Now, you know, you could maybe misunderstand what Jesus was talking about, except that the Jews, they didn't misunderstand it. And at that particular point, they picked up stones to throw at him because he had just stood there in front of them mm-hmm. and claimed to be the great self-existent God.
And yes. you know, Lyle, of course, we're 2,000 years removed from Judaism and the ancient world. But very quickly, my children were watching the Gospel of John this weekend. And they loved the Gospel of John. And they were watching this DVD. And I remember so clearly, as you referenced that text, where Jesus says, you know, behold, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And it was quite something to see those Jews pick up, you know, and I saw my little daughter, you know, what was going on there. But for them, it was blasphemy.
Yes, they clearly understood. John Noel, what about the Holy Spirit?
Well,
is the Holy Spirit a person or just an influence?
I believe he is a person. When I study the Bible, I'll just note the text. For example, we see the Holy Spirit wills. He has a will. Mm-hmm. Acts 16, 7 to 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 11. And then the Holy Spirit has a mind. Paul says the mind of the Holy Spirit. These are qualities of a being. That's in Romans 8, 26, 27. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians. So he has a feeling right there. Huh? Mm-hmm. He has influences, John 16, 8. He will convict the world of sin, John 16, 8 mm-hmm. again. So these are all elements or attributes of a being. He gives instructions. Nehemiah 9:20, 1 Timothy 4:1, Luke 12:12. And then the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans chapter 5:5, has the capacity to love. And we just spoke about God. Mm-hmm. God is love. Mm-hmm. So these are all elements I see.
So you're suggesting then, mm-hmm. or the Bible's suggesting, that mm-hmm. an influence mm-hmm. wouldn't have a mind, wouldn't have a will, wouldn't have love, exactly. wouldn't be able to be grieved.
Exactly. It's not a phantom. It's not a spirit or a power.
No.
Yes, it is God with that power, but it is not the other way around.
If it was just an influence, like, say, electricity or something like that, you wouldn't refer to it as a person.
Yeah.
The passage in the Bible that comes to me is in John chapter 16. Verse 13 and 14, and it's almost as if John is trying to clarify this so that nobody can ever possibly get it wrong. He just writes that in the clearest language you can imagine, where he says, however, mm-hmm. when he yeah. you do not refer to electricity as he. Mm-hmm. Howbeit when he, and I want you to notice how many times he actually does this. The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, mm-hmm. for he will not speak of himself, of his own authority. But whatsoever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. You know, that's like, what, nine times in just
one.
A couple of short verses
yes.
where John has made it clear.
And what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? In the plan of salvation... Mm. Kyle, what is the Holy Spirit's work?
Jeff, just before I answer and attempt to respond, you know, Lyle, even when you look at the original, the Greek word for spirit is neuter. It's not masculine, it's not feminine. But, you know, John has deliberately used a masculine to say he, the Holy Spirit, is a person. Jeff, to respond, the Holy Spirit's job, his ministry, is to convict us.
Yes.
His ministry is to lift up Jesus, and so that we see our dire need for Jesus and for this great agape love that Jesus offers us.
Yes.
And so that's really his role, is to convict us, to draw us, to woo us. And I tell you, Jeff, the Holy Spirit, you know, he loves so intensely that he doesn't quit.
Mm.
You know, he'll just keep on, you know, speaking to us and prodding us.
Yes.
And he is desperate to save us.
It's a wonderful thought. You know, we could speak about the Godhead. It's just, it's wonderful to think that we, in our daily life, we have the influence of the Godhead with us day by day, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah.
So we have, so far we have seen that there's one God. That's what we found very clearly. The Bible teaches there's one God. But that one God is manifested in three persons.
That's right. Yes.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And the Bible teaches clearly that they're all divine. We found that, haven't we?
That's right, mm-hmm. Yes.
Because they all have the same attributes.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I just want to read a verse here, over here in 1 John chapter 3, because when we think about the work of the Godhead, it's not just an academic exercise. Mm-hmm. The work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Father and the Son are involved in my salvation and yes. in your salvation and all of our salvation. Listen to this wonderful verse. Beloved, now we are the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
You think about it. We are the children of God. We are have been adopted into God's family. And God wants us to be part of his family. What a privilege that is. Mm-hmm. To think that the God of the universe wants me and he wants you. He wants us all to be part of his family. And the best news of all is that he's inviting you to join it. And the only way that we can join is by simply accepting that invitation. And I would like to appeal to us all today, wherever you are, wherever, whatever circumstances you may find yourself in, I would like to make an appeal to you today to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, to accept God the Father as your Heavenly Father, and to accept the work of the Holy Spirit as he convicts and converts your heart and leads you step by step to Jesus. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again today for the wonderful discussion that we have had about the Godhead. I thank you, Lord, for the Father, the one whom is our Heavenly Father, the one that we can direct our prayers to. And I thank you for the work of the second member of the Godhead, Jesus, who came down to this earth, became a man, and died for us to give us the wonderful hope of salvation. And I want to thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that continues to woo us, that continues to lead us, that continues to prick our conscience when we do the wrong thing, so that we will not be lost, because one of the greatest discoveries that we'll ever make about God is that God is on our side and he loves us. And so I pray, Lord, that you will just bind us together and help us never to forget that we're part of your family. I pray for Christ's sake. Amen.